Please turn in your Bibles to today's reading, which is Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. That's Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. And it's headed up, "The Covenant Confirmed." "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up on the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights."
Well, a big thank you to Robert and Judith, who read from the Bible for us and also prayed for us. Let's now keep our Bibles open to Exodus chapter 24, and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in your steadfast love and mercy, you have chosen to graciously bind yourself to your people. And today, we're looking at how you confirmed your relationship with ancient Israel through a covenant. You sovereignly administered a promise-bound oath with your people. This relationship was secured in blood, and it paved the way for you to be in relationship with us. And this covenant points us to Christ, who is the perfect covenant keeper, who paid for our salvation with his blood, and who did make a way for us to be in a relationship with you. Help us to see Christ in the old covenant writings of Moses. Amen. So in July, my wife Emma and I will be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. And if I'm honest, it feels quite alarming when I think that 20 years has passed by so quickly. Now, don't get me wrong. It's been a fabulous 20 years. But when I think that 20 years has passed by, it's just gone like a blink of an eye. But you know, it's interesting. 20 years ago, what was most alarming was the speed in which Emma and I moved from dating to getting engaged. See, we met, we dated, and we were engaged in just 3 months. And in fact, I remember on our very first date, I said to Emma, "Hey, Emma, what do you think to living in America?" And she said, "Why? Why are you asking me that?" And I said, "Well, I think that's probably where we're going to live." By the way, if you're wondering how to create an awkward silence on a first date, that's exactly the way to do it. But both of us would say that we knew at that point what the trajectory was. We were going to get married. But of course, there was still a progression that had to take place. Engagement rings had to be bought. Parents had to be calmed down and then reassured. The church had to be booked. We had to still get married. See, implicit promises had been made early on, but a whole progression of steps needed to take place to fulfill those promises. And the story of the Bible is similarly progressive. God in the Bible reveals himself. He reveals his promises and his purposes for his people in a way that unfolds in history and in a way that builds up to Christ, who's the fulfillment of everything. And Exodus, which is the book we're looking at right now, sits in the middle of that stream. And in the Bible, God has used covenants to administer this ever-developing relationship he has with his people. And so today, we're going to be spending some time looking at the biblical concept of covenant. Now, just as a working definition, in the Bible, a covenant is a promise-bound relationship between God and his people. So covenants are about relationships. God chose a people for himself, and he entered into relationship with that people. And covenants are about promises. In a covenant, promises of commitment are made. God promises to stick by his people, and his people promise to stick by him. And the concept of covenant is expressed in Exodus, particularly in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Exodus chapter 24. But we first hear of covenants back in chapters 2 and 3 of Exodus, where God responds to Israel's cries for freedom, based on God remembering the covenant promises that he made to Abraham. These were promises that God first made to Abraham nearly 500 years earlier, which are documented in Genesis chapters 12 and 15 and 17. And if you go back to Genesis 12 to 17, you'll see that God promised that from Abraham he would create a nation for himself, that God would give them a land, that God would bless them with his presence, and that the whole world would be blessed through this bond between God and his people. And God redeemed Israel, Abraham's descendants, based on these promises. In Exodus, God saved Israel from slavery and was leading them into the promised land based on the promises that he made to Abraham so many years earlier. And in Exodus chapter 20, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, which are the framework for how a redeemed people would live in God's blessing and under God's rule as people of the covenant of God. And everything that happened in Exodus up to this point is building and developing God's covenant relationship with his people. And in Exodus chapter 24, the bond between God and his people Israel is formalized. It's confirmed. And this is done in three ways. First, it's confirmed through Israel receiving and submitting to the words of God. Then, it's confirmed through a blood sacrifice. And then finally, it's confirmed through a covenant meal. And that's a bit of where we're going this morning. And with that as an introduction to Exodus chapter 24, turn with me in your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 24, to verses 1 and 2, where the scene is set. We can see in verses 1 and 2 that Israel is at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. It's the same mountain where Moses was called by God back in chapter 3. And it's also the same mountain where the Ten Commandments were given to the people in Exodus chapter 20. And it's here, at Mount Sinai, that the covenant between God and his people would be confirmed. And just like any important ceremony, everybody who's anybody was there. Look at verses 1 and 2, which says this. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.'" Here we see that all of the important people are assembled for the occasion. Moses, God's mediator, is called to approach the Lord, and he's called to go all the way to the top of the mountain. And then worshiping from a distance further down the mountain, you have Aaron and his sons who would make up the priesthood, and then you have these 70 elders who had been appointed to be representatives of the people of Israel. And then at the foot of the mountain, you've got all of the people of God, well over a million people assembled for this occasion. Everybody is there to worship God. And this is like any formal national event. It's like any formal national event that we might have. I don't know if you remember the royal wedding of William and Kate back in 2011. But at that event, you know, the royal family and select guests, they went to a reception at Buckingham Palace. And then 1,900 dignitaries and celebrities were at the service at Westminster Abbey. And the nation lined the streets between the two. Everybody was there. Everybody was watching because it was a formal national event. And similarly, what's going on in Exodus chapter 24 was a formal national event. Everybody who's anybody was present. And the occasion starts with Moses reading God's words and laws to the people and the people agreeing to submit to these. Now, if you'll recall, chapters 20 to 23, God gave Israel instructions, including the Ten Commandments, for how they were to live as a covenant people of God. And here, in chapter 24, verse 3, Moses reads all of these instructions that God gave them, reminding them of the requirements that God made of his people. And it says here that responding with one voice, they said, "Everything the Lord said, we will do." It's a little bit like it kind of has the feel of like when you rent a car or you hire a house, and right before you commit to doing it, they make you confirm that you've read the terms and the conditions. You know that little box you tick and the thing I never read, but I probably ought to read? Similarly, here, God is reminding his people of the terms and conditions of being in a relationship with him. God is reminding his people of what he expects of them. And he doesn't just do it once, he does it twice. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." See, an important part of confirming the covenant between God and his people was that God gave his people his law, and the people agreed to submit to it. And the receiving and the obeying of God's word is important because God reveals himself, his character, to his people through his words and instructions. And part of being in a relationship with God is that Israel needed to buy in to the idea that God was ruling over them. And all of God's law, all of the words and revelations that God gave to Israel, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's fullest revelation of himself. He is God's final word. Speaking to this very issue, John, the gospel writer, declared in John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the law was given through Moses, but that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And this is because when we look to Jesus, we see a man who fulfilled all of God's law. Jesus was absolutely perfect. He is the fulfillment of the law. Where Israel said they could obey God, Jesus actually obeyed God. But also, when we look to Jesus, we see God's character. We see God's saving plan. Because when we look to Jesus, we actually see God himself. God revealed himself fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. For Israel, part of being in a covenant with God was that they had received the word of God. For us, to be in this type of relationship with God, we also need to receive his final word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I once pastored at a church that had a really pretty building. And as a result, people would sometimes just stop in and sit in the pews and look at the stained glass. And as a result, I'd get to chat with them. And just about every time, the same theme emerged. For a lot of people, life really just didn't make much sense. Events had happened in their lives, events that caused them to question what they thought they knew to be true. And a lot of these folks would just show up at church wanting to hear from God, wanting a sign. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've stopped in a church building and just wanted a sign from God. Looked at the stained glass window and hoped that God might reveal something to you. Well, the way that God communicates with us is not through pretty buildings or through still moments of reflection, but through His Son, Jesus. He communicates to us through His Son, Jesus, who's revealed in the Bible. And therefore, if you're exploring faith, if life doesn't make sense right now, if you want to connect with God, you need to turn to Christ. Because Jesus communicates everything that God has revealed about Himself. Everything that we need to know about God and what He expects from us, we can find in His Son, Jesus. But you know, it's not enough just to read about Jesus. Being part of the new covenant, being in a relationship with God where He's bound to you and you're bound to Him, means submitting to Jesus as the ruler of your life. Being in a relationship with God means submitting to Jesus' authority in your life and trusting Him. And by the way, one way to check if you are actually in a real relationship with Jesus is, do you look to Him as your law for life? Is He your terms and conditions for how you relate to God? Is He your final authority and word? Because people who are bound to God in a saving relationship, people who today are in a covenant with God, they look to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law that was given to Moses. You know, before moving to Britain, my family spent a lot of time in the South in America. Emma actually did move with me to America, and we lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And if you've ever been to the South in America, that's where the term Bible Belt comes from. And in the South, there is just kind of a culture of Christianity, you know, where everybody has been to Sunday school. Everybody knows their Bibles. And as a result, lots of people claim to have faith in Jesus. But it's interesting, if you scratch below the surface, you realize that that's not always a saving faith. You know, we would know people who would know their Bibles really well. They'd know the right answers about God and salvation and who Jesus was. But they lived their lives independent of these truths. I know that actually my friends from South Africa and Nigeria and other folks from an African background can relate to this reality of cultural Christianity and recognize that it's not always a Christianity that saves. Because empty, dead religion that's not tethered or bound to the living God of the universe, it only offers us a false assurance. Whereas saving faith, a real relationship with God, is rooted in receiving and following Christ, God's Son. It's rooted in being obedient to Him. In Exodus chapter 24, the people had pledged themselves to God by receiving and submitting to His word. No less is required of us today. We must submit to God in order to know Him and to be in a relationship with Him. We must pledge ourselves to Jesus. Being a Christian means that Christ reigns in your life. And just as the covenant in Exodus chapter 24 was confirmed through God's people receiving and submitting to the Word of God, today a Christian can be assured that they are true followers of God when they receive Christ in faith and submit to God's Word. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's Word. He's, in fact, God's final Word. God's covenant with His people is confirmed through receiving and submitting to God's Word. But if we turn to verses 4 to 8 of Exodus chapter 24, something different happens. Something that's really quite strange to our modern ears. First, in verse 4, Moses gets up early and he builds an altar. And then he sets up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 5, Moses instructs the young men of Israel to kill animals for two types of offering. The first was a burnt offering, which in the Old Testament was typically made to atone for sin. And the second was a fellowship or a peace offering, which was made to celebrate being in a relationship with God. And this is important because the covenant established peace between God and Israel. And then in verse 6, it says that Moses takes half of the blood from the sacrifice and he sprinkles it on the altar that he had built. This corresponds with the burnt offering. So blood is sprinkled on the altar of God to represent God atoning for the sins of his people. And this secured Israel's side of the covenant because, see, Israel was sinful and God is holy. And because the cost of sin is death, Israel's sin had to be dealt with before they could get into a relationship with God. And the blood sprinkled on the altar, it atoned for their sin. It appeased God's wrath, which was caused by their sin, which was due because of their sin. And then, in verse 8, Moses takes the other half of the blood and sprinkles it on the people. And then he says this. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." This corresponds with the peace offering. See, blood is sprinkled on the people as a means of sealing their relationship with God. And this represents God's commitment to his people. In covering Israel with blood, God was binding himself to them. What's being communicated in this ceremony is that God and Israel are committed to one another to the point of death, to the point of shedding blood. To help us understand this, because this may feel a bit bizarre in our modern context, let me give you a modern example. About 15 years ago, I bought my first house. And when I went to the closing, which is a little bit like a completion, lawyers were there from both parties, and the estate agents were there from both parties. And there were stacks of paper a foot high for me and the person I was buying the house from to sign, and it was all done in duplicate. And I remember specifically, right as I was about to sign all these documents, my estate agent leaned into me and she said, "Now it's time for you to sign your name in blood." And I remember her saying that and thinking that was quite odd. But what she meant by it was that in entering into a contract this big, it was like signing your life away. I was committing myself to that debt with my life. And by signing, I had the assurance that I was indeed going to get the house, that the house was mine. Well, similarly, in Exodus chapter 24, the blood that was shed gave Israel assurance that they were God's people, that he was in fellowship with them, that he was committed to them. But the blood also committed Israel to God. See, the cost of breaking covenant with God is that blood needed to be shed. And this sets up the sacrificial system that would go with Israel as they continued to journey with God. They had to continually sacrifice animals to appease God's wrath because they kept messing up. But in this covenant, blood did confirm the relationship. God confirmed that the sins of the people were atoned for. His anger towards sin was satisfied. And because of this, Israel could celebrate that they were now bound to God. They were in fellowship with God. The blood secured the covenant. And all of this points to what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who secures us with God. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he atoned for our sins. His blood paid the price for our sin. He died so that we didn't have to. His blood was shed as a final atonement for sin. That's why we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, because Jesus is the final blood sacrifice. And when Jesus went to the cross, he claimed us as his own. His blood assures us that we are in fellowship with God, that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's record, not our record, and he receives us in fellowship, and that God is, in fact, committed to us, because it's by Christ's blood that we're made clean. And if you hear anything this morning, hear this. Outside of Christ, we don't have any assurances at all. The weight of our personal sin is overwhelming before a perfect and holy God. Collectively, we are just a big mess with no hope of reforming on our own. And the Bible is clear. Apart from Christ, God's anger is set against us. An overwhelming tide of justified, righteous anger is building up against us. And apart from Christ, all we can do is build up more of God's wrath. But hear this too. turning to Christ, trusting in the cross, gives us assurance that we are forgiven and that we can have peace with God. In Christ, for those who are being covered with His blood, sin has been defeated. We are forgiven. Sin has no hold on us. We're free from its debt. And in Christ, God's wrath is satisfied. We're reconciled to God and brought back into a personal, close, forever relationship with God. We can have peace with God. And we're counted as holy and righteous because our sins have been dealt with through Jesus' blood. And this is really good news if you're someone who struggles with guilt. If you worry that you don't measure up. If you have anxieties that God might give up on you or get fed up with you when you mess up. This is good news because if you have put your faith in Christ, your status with God is not based on you, but rather it's based on what Christ did at the cross. His blood secures your relationship with God. And actually, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 pick up on this truth when the writer of Hebrews says that we can come to God with full assurance because of the blood of Christ. That we can draw near to God with full assurance because Christ has sprinkled us, just like Moses sprinkled the Israelites. Christ cleanses us with His blood that was shed on the cross. Christ secures a bond between us and God through His blood. God's covenant relationship with His people was secured through the blood of His Son. And this should give us assurance, even when we feel like we don't measure up. So far in Exodus, we've seen that the Word of God was received by Israel and that the blood was shed to secure the covenant. And finally, if we turn to Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, we'll see that God received Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and the 70 representatives for representative elders for a fellowship meal. So for instance, in verse 10, it says that they saw God. And if you look at verse 10, you've got this amazing picture of this kind of magically wonderful floor and the kind of base room of seeing God. And I think the description here is given to us in vivid language that's symbolic. The picture here is of Israel's leadership entering into the court of God and truly coming into the presence of God. It seems that God doesn't allow them to see Himself completely. The description of God doesn't really get past His feet. But what is being expressed here is that by seeing God, they were interacting with God at a personal level, that God was present with them. And then in verse 11, it says that God didn't rise against them in anger, but rather that they ate and drank. They had fellowship with God. They had a meal with God. I don't know if you've ever played that game where you ask the hypothetical question, if you could have a meal with any person living or dead, who would you eat with? You know, the fun of the game is imagining eating with naturalist David Attenborough or cricketer Kevin Peterson or President Barack Obama. You know, that's the fun of it. It isn't actually the food. You know, the idea that you might get to meet or know these people, that's the point of having a meal with someone. The point is the relationship, not the food. You know, my wife Emma and I, we love to have people over for dinner, and the purpose is always the same. It's not about the eating. It's about knowing and caring for the people we've invited. And the point of this meal in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, is that meals are shared with friends. God and Israel were friends. They were in a relationship with one another. Now, of course, this was not a relationship of equals. God is clearly in charge in this scenario. But that makes the fact that He would share a meal with His people all the more amazing. Israel enjoyed a covenant meal with the God of the universe, a meal which was representing the relationship that they had with God. And the meal in Exodus points us forward to and is fulfilled by Christ. Hours before Jesus went to the cross to shed His blood to secure the new covenant, Jesus shared a meal with His disciples. And at the Last Supper, Jesus instructed them to eat in remembrance of His death, which was to come. And when we eat the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, we look back to the cross, which actually secures our relationship with God. We look up to Christ, who's with his Father in heaven right now. He is reigning and alive in heaven right now. And we recognize that God is acting on, or that Christ is acting on our behalf with his Father right now. He intercedes for us. And when we share in the Lord's Supper, we can look around to one another and be reminded that as a church, just like Israel in Exodus chapter 24, we're united to one another and we're united to God in fellowship. When we receive the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that salvation in Christ includes knowing God, knowing him personally, that Jesus received us as part of his worldwide family, this multinational family of God, the church. And this meal points us also forward to a day when we will eat with Jesus again. In the book of Revelation, there's this promise that when Jesus returns, that he will initiate with us a new covenant meal. In fact, it's a wedding banquet with Christ as the bridegroom. And guess what? Jersey Baptist Church will be there joining in with all of God's church because God's church is the bride. And the meal will celebrate God eternally uniting with his people in an eternal covenant relationship. A relationship that began with a promise and was completed with a marriage. But the best news of all is that right now we can have real, close, personal relationship with God. Because Christ has made it possible. He made a way for us to know God, to be in fellowship with God. And this is really good news, particularly if you're someone right now who feels alone in the world. You know, one of the casualties of self-isolation and social distancing and the lockdown is that we can feel incredibly disconnected and alone. I was talking to a friend of mine just this last week, and he said, you know, the biggest part of this thing is I just feel alone. I feel lonely. You know, I don't feel like I'm connecting to people the way that I ought to. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. But you know, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we have the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We have constant access to God. We can turn to him and speak to him at any moment, trusting that he will listen. And we can hear from God through the Bible. God speaks to us from his word. Every time we open up the Bible, God is communicating to us. He's telling us about himself through his son, Jesus. And when we read the Bible, we can trust that God is speaking to us through his word. And this is because Jesus secures for us a forever relationship with God. And all we have to do is put our faith in him. See, in Christ, we are never alone. And actually, I can't wait for the day when we as a community can gather together again and actually share communion together, because that's a reminder to us of the fellowship that we have with one another, but also the fellowship that we have with God. That all comes about because of what Christ did for us. It was all secured by Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 24, God confirmed his relationship with his people by giving them his word through the shedding of blood and by sharing a meal with his people. And with this covenant confirmed, our passage ends with Moses ascending up Mount Sinai into God's cloud of glory, where he would receive further instructions from God for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, at this point, you would think that on the back of what's just taken place in Exodus chapter 24, that Israel would be as committed as ever to God. But you know, next week we'll see that Israel did not maintain their promises to be faithful to God for very long. You see, while Moses was consulting with God on the top of Mount Sinai, Israel broke their covenant with God by worshiping an idol made of gold. But Israel's disobedience would not derail God. The story didn't end with Moses and Israel. God would continue to fulfill his promises and his purposes for his people. Even though Israel proved to be covenant breakers, God is a covenant-keeping God. And all of this unfolds in history in a way that builds up to Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything. Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law. He paid for our sin with his blood, and he made a way for us to enter into fellowship with God. Our infidelity to God's covenants did not derail God's faithfulness. God made a way. God's one and only Son secured the promises of the covenant for us. It's through Jesus that we become a holy people for God. It's through Jesus that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is built and secured. And it's through Jesus that we receive any blessings at all. It's through Jesus that nations in the world would be redeemed. God offers us a covenant relationship with himself, a promise-bound oath secured in blood that is sovereignly administered, a covenant where our sins are atoned for, where we can have peace with God and fellowship with him, and where he rules over us. And we come into this covenant only through Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in reflecting on your word, we praise you. We praise you for Jesus who bled and died for sinners. And we pray that you would apply by the power of the Holy Spirit all that Jesus did at the cross to each and every one of us. Please deal with us by your grace. And we trust that Christ is our perfect mediator because he kept your law perfectly. We trust that your wrath has been appeased by Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. And therefore, we celebrate the fact that we can enjoy fellowship with you. Help us now to live in the light of these truths. Amen. Well, we're now going to respond to God's word by celebrating the fact that we've been saved by God. And so now let's join together in song.